You know, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. And remember, Jesus is the reason for the season. And so there's no better place to shop this Christmas season than at KGOV.com. Go to KGOV.com, click on the store, and take advantage of a special 25% discount on a variety of Bob Enyart products, apologetics, Bible studies, both audio and video, Bob's amazing debates, teachings on the New Testament, the Old Testament, parenting, pro-life resources, and of course, Bob's tremendous resources on science. It's a 25% discount now throughout the Christmas season at KGOV.com.
Warning, warning, there's truth of a head. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry, here's Bob Enyart Live.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word. Turn to Joshua chapter 20, Joshua 20. Of course, that's in the Old Testament, the sixth book. After the five books of Moses, then there's Joshua judges Ruth. Just in case you thought we weren't supposed to judge right there. Joshua judges Ruth. The book of Joshua presents the history of Israel's entrance into the land of Canaan, centuries after God promised the land to Abraham and his descendants. In our Sunday night Bible study, we have been going through this book of Joshua, and tonight we have arrived at one of the most intriguing passages about the city of refuge. The cities of refuge. There were to be six of them. So this morning, you will need to put on your Bible study hat. We've talked about this before, how we have one mindset for hearing a sermon and a different mindset for a Bible study. So that's one of the risks of attending a Bible church. Once in a while, you go to church and a Bible study erupts. So please put on your Bible study hat. And we will look at just a few verses to start with about the cities of refuge. Joshua chapter 20, the Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, now he's going to describe these cities of refuge, and it's a bit peculiar, because if someone kills somebody accidentally, they're to flee to these places, the cities of refuge, so that they won't be killed in retribution. And it seems peculiar because all over the nation of Israel are to be these cities. And you wonder how big of a problem would this be in ancient Israel that we need all this. So let's see what God says. Appoint for yourselves cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge. Those cities will be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled. So what is that about? Why would there be these cities that if you killed someone accidentally, you would flee there and you'd stay there for who knows how long of a period of time? It's somewhat undefined. Well, to understand many passages of Scripture, there is a technique, a hermeneutic, to recognize that the Bible is Christ-centered and put Jesus in the middle of the story. Quite often, if you read a parable, you think, well, what in the world is this about? Until you realize that it's about God and God's love for us, and how is it that we could benefit from God's love for us? So then you realize the context of the parable, and then hopefully you begin to understand it. Well, the same thing is true about the Bible and including the Old Testament. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus said this, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You search the Scriptures, and you think by doing that you'll find eternal life, but the Scriptures testify of me. They are about me." So we consider, is it possible with all the symbols of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, words that are symbolic of Christ, rituals that are symbolic of Christ, feasts that are symbolic of Christ, laws and customs that are symbolic of Christ, is it possible that this city of refuge is symbolic somehow of Jesus Christ? After his resurrection in Luke 24, Jesus began at Moses and all the prophets and expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. That's Luke 24, verse 27. So after he rose from the dead, Jesus went through the Bible and showed his disciples the things that prophesied of him and predicted him and spoke of him, even though when you're reading the Old Testament, you might not notice it. In the book of Hebrews, we find out that the Old Testament Scriptures fill the volume of the book referring to Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 7, speaking of God the Son, in fact, God the Son speaking, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me." In the volume of the book, that's a way of saying the whole message of the Scriptures are about me. That's what it's about. So this principle of Jesus Christ being at the center of Scriptures is illustrated 1,000 times over from the Old Testament. Isaac illustrated Jesus when Abraham almost sacrificed his only son who carried the wood. Remember, Isaac carried the wood for the offering up Mount Moriah. And that was the same hill that Jesus Christ was crucified on 2,000 years later, and he carried the wood for the offering up that same hill. Only when he carried it, it was a cross. And remember that Isaac was spared by a substitute sacrifice because there was a ram with his head caught in the thorns. And Jesus Christ, willingly though, he allowed them to place a crown of thorns on his head because he is the sacrifice. And because he was sacrificed, we can be spared. So these symbols of Christ go through the Old Testament. Joseph illustrated the Messiah in that he was betrayed by his brothers. Remember that Christ was betrayed by one of his disciples and denied by another and betrayed by the high priest even. Joseph ended up saving his people because what the people meant for evil, God used it for good. So what happened with Joseph was a picture of what happened later with Jesus Christ. And King David is a type of Christ. As Jesus was betrayed by his disciple and those who should have been faithful to him, so too David was betrayed by those who supped with him, including his son Absalom and his counselor Ahithophel. So these guys supped with him. They partook of the meal with him and they betrayed him. And that is a type of what happened to Jesus Christ. And so when we get to the cities of refuge, we think, boy, this doesn't make a lot of sense. They would have all these cities in Israel, and six of them would be designated, this is where you flee if you accidentally kill someone. And the avenger of blood would be a near relative, and let's say you accidentally kill your neighbor's daughter, and he gets so angry at you, he wants to kill you. But you flee to the city of refuge, and then he's not allowed to go in there and kill you. But if you leave the city and you're out of it, then he could kill you. How long do you stay in that city? Well, the text, and we'll see this as we look more at it, but the text says that you must stay in the city of refuge until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. You see that in verse 6? You must dwell in that city until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. And I submit to you that as a practical matter, that doesn't seem like a law that you would devise to deal with a problem of accidental murder. Because these cities of refuge, they didn't have special walls around them. They were like any other city. And if somebody was angry that you killed my daughter, you said you were out chopping down trees and an axe head flew off and you said that's how she died, I don't believe you, I'm mad, I'm going to come kill you. So he'll chase that guy wherever he goes. And if he goes in one of these cities, there's not an invisible force field around the city. Why wouldn't he go in there? And then that man has to stay there until the high priest dies. Now, when will that happen? Well, I guess you hope that by the time the high priest dies, the avenger of blood, he'll have calmed down. But the high priest, it's just random as far as that death, as to how much time until the high priest dies. He might die 6 days later, and the avenger of blood is still hot and angry. Or he might die 60 years later, by which time everybody's dead. The whole family, half the village is dead. And you might have died in the city of refuge. So this is not the kind of law that God devised in order to deal with the problem of accidental manslaughter. That's not it. So we ask ourselves, well, is this then a passage that has to do with Jesus Christ? Like the Passover lamb. God said, you get this lamb without spot or blemish, and on a certain day of the year, you kill it, and you cook it and you eat it, but you can't break its bones. And you think, well, why can't you break its bones? You killed it, and you cooked it, and you ate it. What, is it wrong to break its bones? And it turns out it's not wrong to break its bones. That is a symbol of Jesus Christ, because he would be killed on the same day the Passover lamb was killed, and it would turn out that they would not break his bones. When they would go and break the bones of the others to make sure they died quickly, it was significant. It stood out that they didn't break Jesus' bones. So that we realize, looking back, oh, that's the purpose for the story. That's why those details were in there, because they pointed to Jesus Christ. So these cities of refuge, they are like a parable in the Old Testament that was enacted. It was acted out. The avenger of blood, there's an accidental killing. Maybe we'll go look at Numbers 35 in a little bit. But the Bible's talking about if a man is chopping down a tree and an axe head flies off and he kills someone, then that's accidental. If he takes a metal implement and strikes a man with anger and the man dies, that's not accidental, that's murder. And if he's convicted, he should be put to death. But if it's accidental, then you don't put the man to death. So in these stories of the cities of refuge as they appear in Scripture, God speaks about the avenger of blood. The avenger of blood, if we are now to insert Jesus Christ in this story, he wouldn't be the avenger of blood. He's not the accuser of the brethren. He's the one who's willing to save and to bring redemption and restoration. So who would the avenger of blood be? Well, in Scripture, we read about the accuser of the brethren, the one who would go to God and say, this person should be put to death. So I submit to you that to understand the cities of refuge, it's a parable, and the avenger of blood represents Lucifer, the devil. And the one who is high priest, the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is our great high priest, that he was able to enter back into the heavens because of what he did for us, and not only saved us, but took on the sin of the world and overcame that and was raised from the dead. And so the one who is high priest in those days, that is a very prophetic statement, in those days. And it refers to Jesus Christ. And so the one who accidentally killed his neighbor, that person has to go to the city of refuge and stay there until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. So this is pointing to Jesus Christ. But what about this unintentional blood guilt? This, well, you killed someone, but you're not really guilty. What about that? Why would God use that in this story? It is because God recognized that in the Old Testament, before Christ died, when someone trusted in him for redemption, let's say it was one of the prophets, Jeremiah or Ezekiel, they trusted in God, but Christ had not died yet. So that when they died, they couldn't go home. They couldn't go straight home because their sin was still not dealt with. Their sin would be dealt with when Jesus Christ died and was raised from the dead. So when the great high priest died, then they would be able to go home, their eternal home with God. But they had to have a waiting place in the meantime. And so the city of refuge, I believe God intended with these laws, the city of refuge was a symbol for Abraham's bosom. You remember Abraham's bosom? Please turn to Luke 16, Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Jesus Christ is talking about the righteous as compared to the wicked, and he really drops a truth bomb on everybody. He drops this truth bomb that the righteous, they're not in heaven, they're in a place called Abraham's bosom. We find out elsewhere, they are there waiting until the death of Jesus Christ. And once Jesus Christ dies, he goes to the spirits who are in prison and he preaches to them. And he sets captivity captive, and then they are able to be released from captivity and to go to be with the Lord. But let's read Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Pretty gross picture. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So the cities of refuge are a picture that were written into the very law of the nation of Israel. Israel's customs as ordered by God, their feasts, their celebrations, their laws were symbolic of Jesus Christ and how he would attempt to save some, those who would believe. And so if you could, please turn to Numbers 35. Numbers chapter 35. And this is where God speaks to Moses. So this is a generation before Joshua 20. Joshua chapter 20, that's where they say, okay, now we're in the promised land and we have to identify six cities of refuge. So let's decide where they are. And they selected those cities. But you go back a generation earlier to the time of Moses in Numbers chapter 35, verse 6. Now among the cities which you will give to the Levites, you shall appoint six cities of refuge to which a manslayer may flee. And go to verse 12. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. In other words, you can't put him to death. And the congregation there, that's a figure of speech, meaning the nation and the nation's system of laws. Look at verse 16. if he strikes someone, if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And there are a couple more examples of that in the next two verses. And then verse 19. The avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. So if there's an execution to be carried out, God in Scripture says, let the victim's family members carry out the execution. Let them do it. And that will help deter future would-be murderers. Because if a father is pouring out his wrath on a man who's convicted of murdering his daughter, I tell you, men in the nation are going to think twice before they murder a young woman. In verse 20, if he pushes him out of hatred, or while lying in wait, hurls something at him so that he dies, or in enmity, he strikes him with his hand so that he dies, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. So God is talking about the justifiable exercise of vengeance. In this case, it's justifiable. Verse 22. However, if he pushes him suddenly without enmity, or throws anything at him without lying in wait, or uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him, so that he dies while he was not his enemy or seeking his harm. In other words, and this is common sense, some of us were camping a few weeks ago at Brian's bachelor party up in the mountains. And if while we're camping, if some guys started wrestling, as guys tend to do, and one guy falls backward and hit his head and killed himself, that wouldn't be a capital offense. It might be extreme foolishness and maybe even some degrees of negligence in there, perhaps, but it's not murder. But if someone was lying in wait and was angry, and a man that he was angry at came out and he jumped up and punched him in the face and he fell back and died, then that's different. Then that is a crime and you're responsible for the consequences of the crime. Verse 24, when the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he had fled, and he shall remain there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. Look in verse 28. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. So this person accidentally kills someone, and he now has to go leave his home, his family, his work, his career, his property, go to one of these six cities, and he has to wait there until the high priest dies. And how long will that be? Well, it's undefined. And it might be such a short period of time that it does nothing to assuage the anger of the avenger of blood. Or it might be such a long period of time that everyone who knew about the story is now dead. And so that is not the purpose of this story. And how much of an epidemic would they be having in Israel of people getting accidentally killed right and left? That's not likely. So what we realize is that when Jesus said that these scriptures testify of me, and that he took them through the law and the prophets and the writings to see that the scriptures revealed him, and in Hebrews, that the volume of the book was written about him. So we turn to this story and we say, wow, this story doesn't seem to make sense, until we realize that the scriptures are about Jesus Christ. And it's teaching us something, that when there is some accusation of guilt, but it has been basically dealt with, still those who had been accused have to wait until the death of the high priest. God is in heaven. And some people say to God, everything exists as an eternal now. Everything is concurrent with God, the eternal now idea. But Scripture says that before the creation, God planned for the creation. And after man sinned, then God looked forward to the cross. And then that terrible day, the Father was pouring out his wrath on the Son. And since the crucifixion, God looks back to the cross. So that from God's perspective, everything is not happening at the same time. Jesus Christ is not suffering on the cross right now. The book of Hebrews says that is past. And that is why when the believers in the Old Testament died, they could not get to heaven yet, because Christ had not died. So when Jesus Christ died, as the New Testament tells us, he went down and he preached to the spirits in captivity. And it even says he set captivity captive. In other words, that which was restraining them, he restrained. Like the avenger of blood, the accuser of the brethren, he said, no, 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 you can't do that anymore, because they've been trusting me and now I have paid the price for their sin. So now they could go home. That long-awaited time when they could finally go home in peace, that is when the high priest has died. So the righteous who died in the Old Testament could not go to heaven until the death of the one who would be high priest in those days, Jesus Christ. And then this story ends in Numbers 35. Look at verse 30. Whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses. But one witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for the death penalty. So in Scripture, what do we see? That Jesus Christ said, my works testify of me. My Father testifies of me. The Scriptures testify of me. So that as governments apply the teachings in God's Word to their own laws, governments are not stymied. They don't have to say, oh, we can't put to death a murderer unless there are two or three eyewitnesses. Scripture never taught that. And God doesn't expect that, because if that were the case, most murderers could not be punished, because very few murderers do so in front of a crowd. But when God says that you need two or three witnesses to convict someone of a capital crime, he's speaking of circumstantial evidence and physical evidence and eyewitnesses. That's why the woman who's attacked by a man in the wilderness, when the Bible specifically says there was no one there to see or to hear her cry out, that man could be put to death, as we read in the Scriptures in the Mosaic Law, because there are two or three witnesses. And for what happened to Jesus Christ, he is one of the three persons of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they all witnessed and suffered and testify now that Jesus Christ died so that we not only could be forgiven, but could go on to be with the Lord. As we read Scripture, we should be encouraged to know that when there are stories in the Bible that seem confusing, why would God put this story in Scripture time and time again? It is because God is revealing, not for his enemies, but for those who love him. He is revealing in a language that they can understand. For those who have ears to hear, for those who have eyes to see, he is revealing the truth about the salvation he has bought for us.